Hey everybody, welcome to the Passion Podcast. I'm here with Brad Jones today.
Yeah,
Brad, you're smiling, you look happy, you look excited, but man, what a frustrating weekend it was.
Oh, do we have to talk about it, Louie? Let's just get to the Passion Podcast.
Okay, let's do. But before that, let's talk real briefly about Auburn, Texas A&M. Two big SEC West rivals going at it. Kyle Field, 107,000 Aggies crammed into there.
Louis' team versus my team. Is
huge
what
expectation.
Really.
The Auburn Tigers and the Texas A&M Aggies. And man, it was a season changer for Auburn. Thank you for that. It really did set us on a new direction. But I always want to say, I do want to say this, by the way, because we got a lot of Aggies coming to Passion.
We do.
I don't know if I'm for sure, but I think the number one university in America currently represented in Passion registrations is Texas A&M University.
Thank
College
you.
Station.
Thank
so
you.
We love you, Aggies. But I'm not saying this just because we love you and you're number one, but the nicest fans of all the away games I've ever been to, and I travel with Auburn's football team, the nicest away fans anywhere we've ever been to.
Wow, even when we get whooped, huh?
Well, there weren't many fans left at the end, so we didn't have to deal with that whole, you know, harassment thing. But just really Texas people in general, come on.
That's
some
it.
Of the best people around. Hey, Brad, we are cooking right now. We are on our way to Passion 2016. Three arenas, two cities, one gathering. And this has been a hard concept for a lot of people to get their heads around, but we are still out here, people. We are still doing our best every single day to help people understand this is going to be the greatest thing that ever happened. And we crossed over a big barrier a few weeks ago. Phillips Arena, Atlanta, Georgia, sold out, done. We've been telling people it's going to happen. Finally did happen. And now people are like, oh, I've got to go to one of the overflow venues, or I've got to go to one of the secondary venues, or I guess I'll have to go to Infinite Energy Arena or the Toyota Center, but I couldn't get into the main venue. But what we're trying to say, people, is there isn't a main venue at Passion 2016. Every venue will get the same experience at Passion 2016. Every band will play in every arena. Every arena will have a host. Every arena will have community groups. Every arena will feel like sometimes all three of us will be linked together. Sometimes someone will be leading worship from one arena and it'll cross over to the other two, and sometimes from a different one back. But everybody's going to feel at Passion 2016 like they are at Passion 16. So no overflow. This is our new message. No overflow at Passion 2016. So if you're not in Phillips, don't you worry. You are not in overflow. And so keep on coming, because you're coming to Passion. You're not coming to overflow.
Houston, Texas, you know, going to get a lot of love. A lot of great things going to be happening in Houston, but you don't want to miss out.
Yeah, and I love it. We had college leaders here last week in Atlanta and in our house, not our house, but our church house. And we had, 35 leaders from New York, Arizona, everywhere in between. And it was really powerful. We just really were casting vision, encouraging each other. But we went to the Georgia Dome together. And we went onto the field, down to the 50-yard line. We knelt down at that 50-yard line. And imagine what it's going to look like in 14 months from today.
Wow.
When that dome is packed. And so all the headache of Infinite, Phillips, and Toyota Center is all about us getting on January 2nd through the 4th, getting our heads wrapped around that date. So this year, we're going to experience something amazing. Next year, we're all headed to the dome together.
And if you're out there saying, you know, I've been to Passion before, should I come this year? It's really way more than just, do I want to go to this event or that event? But it's a gathering of 18 to 25-year-olds united for the fame of Jesus. It's not a slogan. It's being in a moment that you will very rarely get.
Wow.
And with your peers, your college students from all over the country, all over the world, all linking together to lift up the name of Jesus. And we talk about that 360-degree moment a lot.
Yeah, describe what is that moment. You talk about that a lot. I'm thinking about Paris, France when you say that. But what's the 360-degree moment?
Well, you know, some people get into the building because who's going to be on stage? And there are the best people leading us on stage. Come on, what a gathering has Louis and John Piper, Christine Kane, Ravi Zacharias, our passion band, Crowder, Tomlin, Redmond, Hillsong, Christie. I mean, some amazing leaders.
Wren Collective.
Wren Collective, yes. Thank you. So sorry about that, boys.
But they're Irish. They're used to it.
But when you... what really happens is that 360-degree moment when they look at the stage, but then they start turning around. Everybody starts turning around and go, I'm in an arena or a stadium or a packed-out venue with more people than in my generation following Jesus than I even knew of. And it's that Paris, France thing. It was 2008. We'd actually just came from Kampala, Uganda, and it was our biggest gathering on the world tour, 20,000 college students on an intramural field. That would be... a reach to call it a field, but an intramural place of dirt and jammed out 360-degree moment. And then 2 days later in Paris, France, 1,100 people there. And it was just as significant because the students of Paris, France had never been in a gathering with that many Jesus followers of their age. And
we saw students, and so we're thinking, man, it's our smallest event on the world tour. Yeah. So we just went from our biggest event in Africa to our smallest event in Paris, from our probably least financially city to one of the wealthiest cities in the world. All these change happening, and we're thinking, oh, it's only 1,100 people. And then we see them getting their phones out, and they're just standing there doing the whole turning around with their phones. They can't believe it. They want people to see. You're not going to believe this. There are 1,100 university students in this room right now that love Jesus Christ. And that's what people are going to feel in these arenas. It's not the whole reason why we come, but it is an amazing heart changer, perspective changer to know when I go back to my campus, I remember now I'm part of a movement. It really is true that there is a Jesus generation emerging, and I'm not the only one who's following him.
Yeah, and it's not too late. Like Louis said, there's still space at Toyota Center, Infinite Energy Arena. There's another price break coming up at the very beginning of December. It's just a great chance before then to save a little money. Go ahead and claim your spot and don't miss out on the chance to be in one of those arenas linked together.
We've got a great podcast for you today. We've got John Piper joining us on the Passion Podcast. And then we've got some gold coming at the end, some leadership wisdom from Chris Tomlin coming. And if you're a worship leader, you definitely want to stick around for that because he's going to set you up for success at the end of this podcast today. But before we get to that, we just came back from South Africa, spent some time in Cape Town and in Joburg. And we are headed to South Africa in February, just a few weeks after Passion 2016. Two stadium events, one Cape Town Stadium and one in Loftus Stadium, big rugby stadium in Pretoria, just a little bit outside of Joburg. And we are thrilled, 12th and 13th of February. So just saying, if you're listening to us from the beautiful nation of South Africa today, or you know people in South Africa, go to passionconferences.com. Check it out. Get the information there. Make sure you join us on those nights. It's going to be pretty powerful.
It's 12th and 13th of Feb.
Feb, not February.
They
there you
say
go.
Feb, not
12th
February.
12th and 13th Feb. I'm so sorry, all of our dear friends in South Africa. But we are thrilled to be back. It's going to be amazing.
Yeah, it's going to be awesome. And one more thing before the interview with John Piper. If you don't have a copy of Louis' latest book, The Comeback, you are missing out big time. And Louis, just if you'll just wait for a few moments. I know you don't love this, but... promoting your book, I'm going to do it for you because it is powerful, so relatable for people. You know, you're either about to go into a storm, you just came through a storm, or you're in a storm. That's everybody in life. I just want to say thank you. I mean that not just because you're my boss and my pastor, but I've already given that book to a handful of people that I know need these stories of hope, believing that God has a comeback for them. And it's the same would be true for you. So Comeback is out. It's all over the place. Find it somewhere.
Thank you so much. And I appreciate you saying that. And I really don't mind talking about it. It is not the most comfortable thing in the world. But I also opened the book talking about a collapse I had in depression, anxiety in 2008. And so, you know, that wasn't that easy to do either. But I really do believe that this book carries a message of hope for people. And I want as many people as possible to experience that understanding that whatever circumstance they're in, God is bigger than that circumstance. And so if you haven't gotten a chance to get your hands on the comeback, let us know or hang around Brad. Apparently he's passed them out at a pretty good rate. And I love that as well. You know, we have a friend named John Piper, who's probably not a stranger to too many people, but one of the greatest pastors, thinkers, writers, theologians of our present generation, and someone who has really helped us shape our understanding of the sovereignty of God and why God and his sovereignty is the greatest news that any of us can celebrate in life. So would everybody welcome with us to the Passion Podcast today, Pastor John Piper.
John's joining us from up north. How's the weather up in Minneapolis today? Is things looking good or winter coming?
Well, I wish you had asked yesterday. it's raining today, and it's knocking off these absolutely magnificent yellow, gold, orange leaves that have been spectacular. October is always the most gorgeous month in Minneapolis, and this one has been off the charts. I mean, when I start tweeting the glory of God because of trees, you know it's an unusual time. So Minneapolis
is ruining all of that today.
It's 49 degrees and rainy outside, but yesterday it was glorious.
Wow. Well, that means the shoveling of the snow will begin soon, and we wish you well with that. I'm so glad that you're joining us at Passion again this year, and that's not a big surprise. Obviously, people don't wait to see the names released to know who's going to be speaking at Passion sometimes, because at every major national conference we've done, I believe since the very beginning, your voice has been in the mix. And, John, that's because you have a way of communicating the bigness of God, the sovereign beauty of God, in a way that really few people have in our generation. And I wonder if you could tell people, how did you gravitate towards, or how did God move you towards a view that in some ways people think is, you know, upside down theology? You know, it's all about God. Everything is all about Jesus. God does everything for his own glory. God is the biggest proponent of God. How did you always think this way, or did you at some point in life move toward this position, and how did that journey happen?
Well, I think the first thing I should say is that given how fallible and inadequate our own self-awareness is, my perception of how it happened is probably inadequate, and I will probably not give credit to some people who ought to get credit who have influenced me. I'm thinking largely of my dad and my mom, who are both in heaven now, I believe, who, in a sense, I don't have any recollection of them talking that way, but I am sure they sowed the seeds for that. My dad was an evangelist, and he loved the glory of God, and he loved lost people, and he loved the gospel, and so influences there that I don't even remember, I'm sure I need to respect, but consciously, it happened when I was 22 years old, and I can virtually locate it within about a 6-month period, in which it was like a second conversion, as I was introduced first to it sounds so strange, the gospel of the book, the letter to the Philippians. Most people don't think of Philippians in its, you know, sweetness and joy and good fellowship as being a mind-bending book, but I was taught to read the Bible in a most rigorous way in the fall of 1968 in the book of Philippians, and the sovereignty of God in Philippians, you know, work out your own salvation, for God is the one who is at work in you. Sentences like that were standing me on my head. You're right. They were turning my world upside down, because I kind of had a simple Sunday school theology, and God was manageable. And this text was presenting me with a God who's simply mind-bogglingly powerful and wise and strong and supreme and bigger than anything I had ever imagined. And so there was a teacher, his name was Dan Fuller, and he introduced me to the God of that book with all of its amazing sovereignty. And he introduced me to Jonathan Edwards, who 300 years ago was writing things that today make me marvel. I just got a new book in the mail called Jonathan Edwards, The Exegete, yesterday, and I'm like a miser over a pot of gold, digging in to see how did the Bible function for Jonathan Edwards. And it did. He was an absolutely Bible-saturated man, and his vision of God to this very day, I'm 69 years old now, so from 22 to 69, I am still feeding on the works of Jonathan Edwards. So there have been a few key people. The living one was a teacher in seminary. The dead one was Jonathan Edwards. And they gave me a taste, not just a sight, but a taste of the bigness of God that it just took hold of me when I was 22 and hasn't let me go.
I had an interesting conversation recently with someone, probably one of the most unique conversations I've ever had. And they said, you know, you talk about theology all the time. And I think I had said maybe earlier that Passion was at its core a theological movement. We're known for worship. We're known for justice. We're known for gatherings. We're known for awakening. But at the core, Passion has been and is a theological movement. And the person said, you know, I don't understand why we have to get so wound up about theology. And then you got in the equation. You said, you and Piper and all these people are always talking about theology. Theology this and theology that. Doesn't it just say that we need to love God and love each other, to love Jesus and love other people? Isn't that enough for us? Why do we have to make it more complicated than that? And I think a lot of people feel that way, and I think maybe they reserve this whole theological lane to people who are maybe academics or people who have a higher appetite for religious studies. But how would you respond to someone that says, why does theology matter?
I would respond by quoting Bonaventure from the Middle Ages, who said, when he was asked, why don't people love God more? And he said, because they don't know him better. In other words, in my experience, and I think it's just rock solid biblical teaching, our love for God, so I'm affirming this person's, I'm affirming their goal. They said, let's just love God. Let's just love Jesus. I'm saying, amen, that's the first and great commandment. You can't get any higher than loving God. And now the question is, who is he? And I really believe that there are a lot of people who have never tasted a clear sight of who he is in all of his majesty, and therefore they haven't brought their loves into conformity to what's really there, and they have the sneaky suspicion that emotions for God will go down as efforts to understand him go up. And what we need to preserve is mystery, and that means precise knowledge of him going down, so that our emotions, which are all amorphously moved by this mystery, will go up. Now, that's a very, I think, insidious mistake to make, but I empathize with it. I get it, because there are a lot of people who have perhaps prize themselves in an accurate knowledge of God who didn't have any emotions that were going up. And everybody knows at the core of their being, if you don't feel anything for God, I don't care what your theology is, you just got something deeply wrong. So my experience has always been, since I was 22, it has always been that as my knowledge of the Bible and of the God of the Bible has grown, my affections for him have grown. My passion to be humbled by him and obedient to him have grown. And some, I want to help people like that find the key for why that's not happening to them. Why is it that they are moving away from knowing God in the fullness of his biblical revelation, the whole counsel of God, in order to love him? I mean, that's a paradox for me that I just don't get. It's never functioned that way for me. So I picture knowing God is like climbing a mountain by the grace of God. I'm not doing it on my own, in prayer, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. I'm climbing a mountain, and I pull myself up over a peak after 10 years of looking at the Trinity, and off in the distance, 1,000 miles away, stretches another mountain range up into the clouds and say, okay, here we go, yay, there's more, because this is thrilling on the top of this mountain. And there are others who just seem to stay in the valley. They look at the cloud level that's cut off the top of the first mountain. They say, whoa, there's just mystery up there. And they're satisfied with what emotions are stirred up by looking at this hazy cloud layer. And I want to say, come on, you can climb right through that first cloud layer by studying your Bible.
So when you, if you had, I know for me, I want to give you a long runway. So at Passion, which I love, you know, we're not trying to do any little mini messages. We're trying to give people enough of a runway to say something substantial. But if you only had 2 minutes with someone on a train and they said, you're John Piper. And you said, I am. And they said, I've heard about you. You have some supremacy of God theology or some big God view. Can you tell me what that is? And my stop's coming up in about 90 seconds from now. How would you communicate the essence and the core of what makes you tick? And I'm not saying what makes you tick, but what you're convinced makes God tick. How would you communicate that to someone in a very short window of time?
I'd start with the sentence that I think I found that sums up my ticker, and I believe it is the biblical ticker, namely, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. And so that took 15 seconds. And then I would take each of those halves. I said, God created you for his glory. That is, he wants you to make him look great. You were made to make much of God. And the other half is, that sounds like God's a megalomaniac, but wait, no, he's not. The other half is, you do that by being satisfied in him, and he is infinite beauty, and you know what it's like to see beauty. You've seen aspects of beauty. He is the origin and the sum of all beauty and goodness and truth, and he is granting you to see and know and enjoy him, and in that very enjoyment, you make him look good. It's the best of both worlds. God gets glorified. You get satisfied. That's what the Bible is about.
So great. That's so great. We're talking with John Piper, and I don't really know how to describe you right now. So I used to know that you were the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church, world-renowned author, speaker, but now you've transitioned into a new role of life. So how are you introduced currently?
My tagline is founder and teacher of Desiring God, and that's a website, and then chancellor of Bethlehem College and Seminary. So those are my two roles that keep me busy. I work full time in those two roles.
Beautiful. And if you want to follow more with what John is communicating and writing, speaking, and actually a community of thought, Desiring God is a great place and a great resource online. And I know your heart in that, John, is to really approach something that you call theological famine. Talk a little bit about that phrase and how you want to approach it.
The needs of the world, and you know this as well as anybody, are enormous, and they are of every kind. There's need for food. There's need for water. There's need for rescue from slavery. There's need for education. There's need for justice of every kind. And there's a need for truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so nobody can do everything, right? And I have felt a call on my life basically to give myself to understanding as much of the scriptures as I can, to know the Bible, the God of the Bible, and to spread a passion for that God. And so the famine that we love to help alleviate is a famine of the knowledge of God, a famine of the knowledge of his word, which the Bible talks about. There will be a famine of the knowledge of his word. And so Our passion is to, in every way we can, and we do this with lots of other people. We're not unique in this at all. trying to spread as much truth about Christ and about God and about his word that will set people free in hundreds of ways, not just one way.
That's so great. DesignGuide.org, I don't think I put the org in there, is the website. If you want to check all the resources that are available, and there are lots of free resources available, and I know that that's your heart, is to try to make everything you have as accessible as possible to people. And I love that. I remember being at Bethlehem several years ago, and I think the little box in the bookstore said, please take what you need. If you can pay, we would appreciate that. But it was the first...
So, you gotta be careful.
The heart of it all was just to resource people, and I really respect that. I respect so many things about you, but I love that it's very clear at first glance that your reward is in heaven, and you really believe that. You don't just say that. And I think that for a lot of us, we talk about heaven, but you know, if what you're saying is true, when you talked about that mountain range that goes up into the clouds, then heaven is an endless pursuit and discovery of things that we can barely even scratch the surface of today. And I think for a lot of people, if the surface scratch isn't doing a lot for them, then my goodness, why would I want to spend an eternity scratching at the surface and going up this mountain range? So what's the beginning point for people? I mean, for you, you're looking forward to endless opportunities to feast on the person, the nature, the character of this triune God. But maybe somebody else is like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I have no idea what that even means. I've been to church. I don't get it. I've tried to read my Bible. I really don't get it. I've, you know, been through some of the motions, but I don't get it. What's the beginning point for someone who might look at an Everest and say, wow, I don't know if I even, you know, I'm ready for that. But how do we begin? Where do we begin?
Well, you know, one of the most wonderful things about the Bible and God himself is how enormously patient he is and how ready he is to stoop to where we begin. And I'm thinking of every tear will be wiped away. Everybody knows what tears are. Everybody knows what pain is. Everybody knows what sorrow is and loss is. And so you just start right there. Heaven, being at home with the Lord, will mean every tear, every sorrow, every pain, every loss wiped away, made up for 10,000-fold. You take people where they are. What is your pain now? God will fix that. Trust God. God will turn that around. And then everybody knows who's tasted a little bit of relief that as soon as the toothache is over, life needs some meaning. I mean, when you're totally overwhelmed with pain, that's just what you need. Please take my pain away. But once the pain has been taken away, you look around, you say, oh, there's a tree outside that's got yellow leaves on it. I wasn't even looking at that yesterday. My tooth hurt so bad. So there's a little parable there of what heaven will be like. Once God has fixed all the things we're most painfully aware of, we don't want to just stand there and say, now what? Now what? You know, minus pain? No, we want plus something. And anybody who thinks it's going to be boring by climbing Everest, I want to take them with me like I did a few summers ago. I whitewater rafted down the Colorado River for a week in the Grand Canyon. And every turn in the river for 7 days was another stunning spectacle that I hadn't seen before. And that, I used to fear heaven, Louie, when I was 9 years old. I would lie on the top of my house, look into the sky, and be scared of an eternity of church.
Exactly.
I mean, a nine-year-old just doesn't have the capacities to understand sex and its pleasures, and he doesn't have the capacity to understand heaven. And they're not unrelated. And he needs to be told, do you know what? It will never be boring. And the reason it won't be boring is because God is infinite. And what that means is it will take an eternity to know everything there is to know, see everything there is to see, experience everything there is to experience, because there is no end to the excellencies of God. And so you just try to take people where they are, show them that the Bible offers a remedy to whatever they're dealing with, and then when they get some sense of resolve or relief that that's going to be remedied, you show them, and there are higher things to know. There are higher things to enjoy.
So beautiful. What a beautiful analogy to see the turns in that river. And we've all experienced something like that before, where every new vista was, you know, we thought we had the best photo, and then all of a sudden, no, I had to get the camera out again because this is an even better photo. And then all of a sudden, it's like, no, the lighting just changed. I had the camera out again. This is even a better photo. And I think the joy of that today, you know, I mean, the scripture says that, you know, we're moving in these experiences. I think, you know, from glory to glory is the way Paul writes it, revelation. I mean, it's not that God is writing a new story, but our understanding of the story he's already written gets clearer and clearer as we pursue him day by day.
Yeah.
I love that that students are going to have the chance to be under your teaching and to experience it in the flesh. And I don't mean that in a way to try to, you know, be weird, but I just, you're an extraordinarily well-read author. But I think the power of what God does through your life is in its fullest beauty. When I can see your face on a big screen and I can see the look in your eyes, the expressions on your face, it all somehow comes together. For a student, John, that's thinking, you know, I think I'm going to go to Passion this year. My roommate talked about it. My friends have talked about it. I think I'm finally going to go to either Houston or to Atlanta. And I'm going to be there, but I don't really know exactly what to expect. I know it's an arena full of people. I know there's music. I know people are going to talk, but how would you describe for someone what they can anticipate when they arrive at Passion 2016? You've been there for decades.
I'm coming again, Lord willing, and I thank you for the invitation. And my daughter is so eager to come again. She's now 20,
so,
and she's in college. You know, you let her come when she was too early, but now she qualifies, and she's red hot eager to come. And so I'd say to her, and she knows it, and I'd say to others that Passion is not like anything I know of, in that it is loud and exuberant and joyful and Christ-centered and truth-saturated, minus cute, clever, tricky, jokey efforts to get students to be silly. I am just so thankful. I mean, I probably wouldn't be there if I couldn't say this. I'm just so thankful that you have a gift, and all your team has the gift of joy minus slapstick. That's the way I would say it, because most of these kids, I hope they don't mind me calling that, I'm 69 for goodness sakes, but most of these young people from college have probably only experienced youth ministries in ways that are trying to entertain them by being more or less funny. And there's just none of that at Passion. People might look at the quality and exuberance and power of the music and say, well, that's like entertainment. I say, well, yeah, I suppose it is. But listen to what it says in the way Jesus is exalted. Look at the faces of the people that are up there. Listen to the content of the talks, and then notice what is missing here. We are not trying to do rah-rah cheerleader type funny things to make sure the students are awake and get on board. There's just enough substance and enough elevated vision of Jesus, and then enough quality expression of that in song and in message that students, I think, taste something of reality, and they don't need the tricks to stay on board.
Well, we got a new tagline for Passion 2017 at the Dome. I love it. And it just sort of lift up that two or three sentence phrase there. Welcome to Passion. And I love that. We are an exuberant bunch of people, and why wouldn't we be? We are in the presence of the most beautiful person that has ever been known. And so there's a lot to celebrate, and there's a lot to be joyful about. But, you know, life's pretty heavy.
And it is. I think students, they know that. They know it as well as any generation, probably. Yeah. And they need categories of joy that are different than funny categories. Yeah. Fun and joy are not synonymous. We call our education here at Bethlehem education in serious joy. And I love that phrase, because I think for a lot of people it's an absolute oxymoron, and it's not an oxymoron. And all you have to do is go to Passion to find out why.
That's so great. John Piper is lending his time to us today. DesiringGod.org is one place that you can find a lot of resources that will speak to just about any question you have, any passage of scripture that you're studying today, any issue that you're facing, any, you know, critical question that you've always longed to get an answer to. And I would encourage you to take advantage of that. John, we're really blessed to have such an amazing team of people. Robbie, obviously, is joining us this year.
I'm thrilled. Yeah, that's great.
And I feel everybody is pretty lifted by that idea, and I'm certainly thrilled about it and anxious for it. And I just want people to know, you know, we're not anti-youth. We're actually, for the 18th year, hosting a gathering for 18 to 25-year-olds because we believe in youth. We believe in the future. But we're not anti-youth. Some people say, well, where are all the young speakers at Passion? Where's the next generation? I'm like, well, let's see. If there's a Robbie is available, we're going to get Robbie. It doesn't really matter how old he is. It's more about what he has to say. And so we obviously want to raise up, encourage, spur on young communicators. And I love them. I actually am friends and love them so much. But I also love that.
Louis, you are doing that, because as I go around and talk to very effective communicators, if I name them, you know them, the kids would know them. They were born at Passion.
Yeah.
I mean, so don't there is a way to raise people up, and there's a way to raise people up. So I'm encouraged that Passion is giving birth to thousands of young, effective communicators.
Well, I amen to that, and praise God for it. And to think that there'll be hundreds more, thousands more seated in these three arenas coming up in just a few weeks from now, who will be, as you have, I think you used this phrase from the dome, they'll be shot like arrows from the hand of God to the nations of the world to do extraordinary things in the power of the Holy Spirit to lift up the name of Jesus for this generation. And I just want to thank you for being a catalyst to that end, being a hero to this generation of people. And I'm grateful for you and look forward to seeing you. I don't know where you're going to be speaking. You're going to be in one of these arenas and live streamed to the other two. And that's still a great mystery today. So we're not sure where that will happen. People just have to be at Passion to understand how that all comes down at the end of the day. But I'm grateful for you. I hope you have a wonderful day, even though the rain is coming down. And I look forward to seeing you in just a few weeks.
Thank you, Louis. It's been an honor to be with you. It always is.
God bless. Thank you. I look forward to seeing you soon, John.
Amazing interview, John Piper. Incredible. Not silly. This is going to be our new marketing message for the Dome. Come to Passion 2017 at the Dome. It won't be silly. But what an amazing insight to life. Thank you so much, John Piper. And, you know, on another note, I think we should just go out with some more encouragement today, as long as we've been speaking into people's lives.
Yeah, guest number two on this podcast is the one and only Chris Tomlin. And he, you know, seems to have made it on the world standards. Everybody knows Chris. Everybody's singing his songs. And
he's the gold standard.
He is the gold
standard.
When it
comes to songwriting and worship leading for the church.
And he's up there. He's at the top. And so he also had a beginning. It wasn't always easy going for Chris. And so just going to give you a little insight from him talking about where he started. And you will not want to miss this if you're a worship leader or a leader, and if you want a good laugh. So Chris Tomlin, ladies and gentlemen.
Yeah, the first time I led worship, I don't know if you'd call it worship. I doubt you would ever call it worship. I'm not sure God would call this worship. But I was trying to figure out what I was doing, and I was asked to do this youth crusade. And I was about 18 years old, and I didn't know any songs. I knew three songs. They'd asked me to lead for a week. I think one of those three songs was Pharaoh, Pharaoh. And so I'm thinking, how do I lead this for a week? You know, and I'd learned some songs off some tapes, if that tells you what year it was. And then I got note cards, and I wrote all the songs out, and I wrote the lyrics out, and I wrote the words out, and wrote the lyrics, wrote the chords, everything out. And I would get there, and it was a youth crusade. Now, these kids are only about a few years younger than me. I barely know what I'm doing. I'm in this place, and this is my very first time to lead anything like this. So I would get there before everybody. We'd get there before the people would get there, and I would get there early and set up the note cards in the order that I was going to do the songs in on the stage. And that's the only way I knew how to do it, because I was scared to look at anybody out there, and I knew, and I wasn't pro enough to have actually thought about memorizing the words or the chords. And so I would just take, and I would lead from here, and I would sing this song, and I would lead whatever song I was leading. I think it was like, you know, these were songs like, Lord, You're More Precious Than Silver, and I Love You, Lord, and some of these early choruses, amazing. And I would lead them, and I'd sing them, and I remember one of them was Step by Step, Rich Mullins. And so I would just be singing it, and I'd end the song, and I would just grab my mic stand, move it on down to the next note card, and lead the song. And I'd finish the song. I'd grab my mic stand. I'd move it down to the next. So it was. Can you imagine? I was trying to think what it looked like in the audience as this guy is up there singing, and he started right here, and by the end of the night, he is down there at the other end of the stage, because I had them all in a row like this. This is how I was going to do my set, and this is my flow. So the flow in between every song was to stop, boom, grab your mic stand, move to the next note card, stop. It was unbelievably awful. And so that was the very first time I ever led in front of anybody like that. And so again, I'm not sure what you call it, but that was it.
You know, I've heard Chris tell that story about moving the mic stand so many times, but it cracks me up every single time. We all have a beginning. So what's the point of all that today? It is, you know, you don't have to have it all down pat right now. No one did at the beginning. We're all growing. We're all maturing. And God's being patient with all of us in that process. What an incredible day. This was a jam-packed podcast. I loved it. Thank you guys for joining us. Don't forget, 2 weeks until the next price break. We just want to make sure you get your crew together, get the very best price you can. There's space for you right now, Toyota Center, Infinite Energy Arena, and also Cape Town Stadium and Loftus Stadium. We're coming your way February 12th and 13th next year. We love you guys. We'll see you next time on the Passion Podcast.